This is Tim Doyle, lead pastor of Restoration Church. Welcome to our weekly podcast featuring encouraging messages from our Sunday morning get-togethers in historic downtown St. Joseph. For more info, visit restorationstj.com.
We are continuing on with this little mini-series, I'm calling it. We launched it last week with Michael Chowning. If you don't know who Michael is, he's a missionary, was to Siberia, of all places. About today, Siberia feel pretty good, all right? They planted 500 churches in a very tough environment and saw some pretty crazy things. You know, we heard the story last week of a dude that was literally raised from the dead. Pretty amazing stuff. And so I felt like Michael and Heather would have something to help us learn about church planting. So Michael kicked it off last week. I'm the white filling in the Oreo cookies this week, and then Heather's going to wrap it up with her dynamic personality. Heather has more energy than any five-hour energy drink could hope to bring, so you'll want to be back next week to hear Heather. If you want to, in your Bibles, turn to the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. That's where we're going today. I love Nehemiah. I seem like I can't get more than 5 feet, and I just get drawn back to Nehemiah because it's got so much good stuff, especially in this church planting season that we're in. We're approaching our second year, which you're like, well, it isn't exactly new. Yeah, it is. It takes a while to get some momentum, and we have some momentum, but we're excited about, you know, carrying it on and moving down the track a little bit. Today, want to talk about how God leads in church planting, particularly what we see ourselves doing here. Never thought that at 54 I'd be a part of a church plant, you know. When I was 34, maybe, but not at 54. But what's awesome is God's timing is so perfect, and I love what I see happening. And it's a pattern that we see repeated throughout the Scripture. God has a plan. He's looking for a people who will cooperate with that plan. And, you know, the fact that we're here doing this makes me feel pretty good about there's some folk in St. Joe who really have a heart for our city. We're a part of a larger network, right? We're not the only church in town. And I just am excited that he's remembered the downtown area in St. Joe, this historic building. You know, there's probably no building older than the one you're sitting in. We're one of the original. And the fact that we get to come in and to bring something that will bring life to our city, I think is a pretty cool deal. We're taking our series theme from Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. You don't need to turn there, but it's going to be on the screens. I'd like for you to read it together with me, if you would. Galatians 5:13. Let's read out loud. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. I picked that verse for this message series. Of course, last week, 4th of July, we think about freedom. This is sort of that time of year. People are still shooting off fireworks in my neighborhood, right? I think it's going to go on as long as the discount supply at the fireworks stand. And we're celebrating our freedom continually as believers. And Galatians 5 tells us kind of what that's about. Let me read it to you from the paraphrase of the Message. It's kind of cool. It says, it is absolutely clear God has called you to a free life. Just make sure that you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. I think, you know, in America, we talk about freedom. I think, though, perhaps our definition is a little askew. We think freedom is getting to do whatever you want to do, right? And that is not at least biblical definition of freedom. In America, there's a lot of great churches. And I'm constantly referring people to churches in this city because, you know, there's different flavors and different stripes, and people need to find a fit that helps them grow. I see a lot of good churches, but I don't see very many great churches. You know, I mean, they're few and far between. And to me, the definition of a great church is one that's figured out Galatians 5, that our freedom really was meant to be employed in serving one another. It's amazing to me, sometimes people come and they'll say, well, you know, there wasn't anything for me to do in the church I was attending. And I have to kind of wonder, and I instantly go crazy because I have a list of 150 things I could have them do, right? So to me, freedom is about not just doing whatever I want to do. It's about reinvesting that freedom by serving others so that they can find freedom. You see how that works? It's not just getting to do whatever I want to do. It is taking that freedom and saying, all right, because I am free, I'm now going to work and serve others so they can find the same freedom that I've found. Isn't that what we applaud,
You know, men and women in service who do that. They serve so that we can be free. Isn't that right? And we honor them, and rightly so. But I think somehow what's happened in the church where we think freedom is just getting to do what we want to do. And today I want to talk about what responsibility comes with that freedom. People tell me a lot, you know, I want a church like the book of Acts. Have you ever heard that? I just want a church like the book of Acts. You've never heard that before? I hear that a million times. I want a church like the book of Acts. I'm going, well, I do too, I suppose. But we got to take a look at what that means, because people maybe have a different idea of what Acts-type church was like. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says, they, these early disciples, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, had everything in common, sold property, possessions to give to anyone who had need, so they took care of the poor. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Every day they broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That's what the church in the book of Acts looked like. So to me, I see a lot of that serving one another thing going on. People say, oh, I want signs and wonders. Well, listen, I believe that signs and wonders happen today. I mean, a dude doesn't get raised from the dead in Siberia without some signs and wonders happening. But, you know, if you go seeking for signs and wonders, that's dangerous. You realize that the signs and wonders were a product of the believers coming together, being in one heart, one mind, having a common purpose. The Spirit of God couldn't resist that type of atmosphere. If you want signs and wonders, go to the circus if that's all that you're looking for, okay? Because they got plenty. They got the fat lady and the hairy man and whatever else you want to find. But in the church, we do what Jesus said to do, and signs and wonders follow. In other words, the works of Jesus are produced by those who do what Jesus said. It's interesting for me as a pastor, you know, Ephesians 4 is my job description. It's where the fivefold ministry, that's what they call that. There's five governmental offices that are established in the church, and it says the purpose for any of those offices is one thing: to equip and to train you for the work of ministry. It's not my job description to do the ministry. My job is to equip you. If I'm going to be a biblical pastor someday, I'm going to get, you know, a job performance review, and it's going to be, so how well did you do at what I gave you to do? And I don't want to get called into the principal's office and get my hand slapped for not doing my job. My job is to equip you guys to do what you are called and equipped to do, called and created to do. It's your destiny. And I don't know what that is, but I got a feeling it's in you, and you'll know it in the doing. You'll figure it out. I guess, you know, I don't know where I fit in the fivefold ministries. I get the title pastor because I lead the church, but I don't know that I fit that description fully, but I certainly have a vision to see a healthy church. I have my whole life. I was in a parachurch ministry setting for so long. Thank you, Randy. For like the first 16 years of my 34 now in full-time ministry. And parachurch is great, but here's the definition of a parachurch ministry. It's something called alongside the church to help, right? And so I'm all for that, but what I've discovered is the danger of people thinking that the parachurch exists for the church to support. And it's really the other way around. Jesus said, on this rock, I will build my church. And so the church is plan A, and there is no plan B. Something about the local church. This is his front line of defense for impacting the culture. And when I was working at Focus on the Family, and that was one of my parachurch roles, my work was heard by 30 million people every day say, ooh, impressive, right? Here's the thing. That work only existed to support the success of the local church, because if this doesn't succeed, that won't happen. And I see a lot now as a pastor, people kind of getting that backwards. I mean, we love supporting local parachurch ministries. One of them is Hillcrest Transitional Housing. We're a sponsor of that organization that helps provide people who are either homeless or at risk of being so. We help provide a place, and through them, we're selling these wristbands today, $2 wristbands, and they get you into Trails West. And to hear Sanctus Real on Sunday, August the 16th, I think is what it is. Don't hold me. 23rd, maybe. Don't hold me to that. I don't remember. It's in August, all right? Trails West. It'll be good. I love being a part of body-wide stuff in the city, but I'm telling you, I'm passionate to see the local church succeed because Jesus is passionate about that very same thing. And here's why I'm passionate. In Nehemiah, you know, we see the story of a situation where the city of Jerusalem, which at the time was sort of the focal point, right, for God's people, that was their home, still is. That's what we're called to pray for, the peace of Jerusalem. But the city was in just absolute chaos and destruction. Walls broken down, gates burned with fire. It was just devastated. And the people of Israel find themselves in exile. And so, you know, I just have to wonder if I'm a Jewish person, that should really bother me. That the city, you know, where the presence of God dwells, is in such utter disrepair. And even as I wonder that, then I think, well, we're kind of like that today. We're kind of in disrepair. We're kind of broken down. I mean, just walk outside on the street here and look around. You know, I mean, we're kind of in chaos and disarray. Read the newspaper. You know, watch TV. You see it everywhere. And instead of getting shook by that, people with a heart to partner with God to see something happen are able to produce those kinds of signs and wonders, those miracles that we read about in the book of Acts. This, of course, was long before. This was 70 years of exile in Babylon. And a man named Nehemiah, who was, you know, a Jewish man, but living in a pretty good situation. He was living in the palace, kind of as the king's, you know, right-hand guy in the Persian city of Susa. He was in a very comfortable position, but because he was sensitive to the Spirit of God, he was uncomfortable with the situation, and he had a heart to do something. Now, we're going to start in chapter 4, so you got to read the first three to get the backup, you know, on this. But where we're at now is people are beginning to return to Jerusalem. The problem is there's nothing to come home to. Everything's destroyed. And when I've taught on this before, we talked about how a city without walls in that era was unprotected, vulnerable. Enemies could come and go at will. People had no place of sanctuary or safety, no sense of home or family. And, you know, that's, to me, that's my heartbeat for our culture today, is I believe there are a lot of exiles, a lot of people looking for home. Sons and daughters, you know, and that's what really pulls on my heart. And I want to be a place where sons and daughters can find a home, you know, people that are looking for that place of security and stability. I want them to be able to find it here. That's what my desire for our city and desire for our church. People need a place to come home to. And it says that Nehemiah, of course, working in, you know, kind of the lap of luxury, had a passion for a place. And as I read the, you know, doing my study in some of the historical research, it says Jerusalem at the time was politically insignificant. And I'm thinking, well, probably people would say St. Joe about that, say the same thing about our city. Politically insignificant. Can I tell you, though, that every place is significant to God? The people in this city are significant to God. You are significant to God. I'm glad that you're not only here in this place with us today, but that God's brought you to this city, I believe, for a purpose. I believe our city has a destiny that we have yet to live out. And God had a plan for Jerusalem. He needed a people. And that's where Nehemiah came on the scene, as one who was sensitive to and was able then to cast a vision that people were able to get behind this daunting task. And can I just tell you this? Anytime you attempt anything great for God, there will always be opposition. Always. I found that to be true in my life. Anytime I attempt to do something great, there's always opposition. That's a precious promise from the Scriptures, right? Jesus said, in this world, you will have what? Trouble. Trouble. You will have trouble. So that's what you're signing up for, because you're in the world. Heaven's the only perfect place. So you're going to have trouble in this world. You're going to have to figure out how to deal with the opposition that comes your way. Nehemiah had the same situation. Let's read about it in Nehemiah chapter 4. The title in my Bible above this chapter says, Opposition to the Rebuilding. I can really relate to that title. You know, as the pastor of a pioneering work in an old downtown building. Opposition to the Rebuilding. Let's read. When Sanballat, who, now Sanballat is in this story, of course, he's one of the leaders in the surrounding territories who's opposed to the rebuilding. If you think about this, and Sanballat is sort of a picture of the enemy that opposes anything in your life that God's trying to work for good. Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall. He became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. Listen to all these descriptors and the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria. Got the whole army here now. He's talking out loud, kind of boasting. What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? I like that word, restore. Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Ha ha. Will they bring the stones back to life from these heaps of rubble, burned as they are? You can just hear the chuckles, right? Now, through the ranks of the guys, they're stupid, those stupid Jews. And verse 3, then Tobiah the Ammonite now piles on at his side, saying, what are they building? Even a fox climbing upon it would break down their walls of stones. Ah, knee slapper, right? They belong in the comedy club. They're a bunch of little laugh-a-minute guys here. And so Nehemiah responds, verse 4. Here's how he responds to all this cajoling. He says, hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. See, he's not giving his enemies any pass here. He's getting right after it. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. So we're going to talk about response to our enemies in just a little bit. So, verse 6, in the face of all this insult and all this danger, we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height. I love that. That's sort of like Nehemiah going neener, neener, neener to Sanballat and the boys, saying, listen, we came here to do a job. We're not going to be distracted from it. I love it. I love the tenacity. And the next phrase is exactly why I use this passage today. This is it. Boom. Here we go. Big bullseye. For the people worked with all their heart. Man, circle that if you can in your Bible. I love that. The people worked with all their heart. There's a key right there. But, okay, the story isn't over yet. When Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, all the other people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come up and fight against Jerusalem. So now they got a plan. We're going to come up and fight, stir up trouble against it. But we, what? What's the next word? Prayed. That's right. That is the answer. That is the response. We prayed to our God and posted a guard and night, guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, this is where the story gets really sad, okay? This is where the violins come out in the movie score. Now it's kind of like teary-eyed time. The people. Say the people. Oh, the people in Judah. So these are insiders, right? These are members of the tribe. Said this, the strength of the laborers is giving out. There is so much rubble. We cannot rebuild the wall. Also our enemies, because you know they got to love this now, said before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and we will kill them and put an end to the work. Now, when they made that threat in this day and age, they meant it. It wasn't a phrase like, oh, I'm going to kill you. It was like, no, we're going to really kill you. All right? And then verse 12, then the Jews, again, insiders, our own people here, who live near them, came and told us, not once, not twice, no, 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. So can you see now what's going on? We've got these threats, this ridicule coming from outside, and now even more dangerous, we've got stuff on the inside, people talking. They're losing hope. The strength is failing. Verse 13, so here's what Nehemiah does. I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up. Can I say that's what leadership does? Leadership stands up and said to the nobles, the the officials and the rest of the people, anybody who would listen, basically, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall. I love that. Nothing stopped the work from moving forward, each one to our own work. Verse 16, from that day on, half my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried metal materials did their work with one hand, held a weapon in the other, and each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Man, when I read that this morning, it was just like, whoa, that's us. We are widely separated from each other. So whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so they can serve us as guards by night and workers by day. Neither I nor my brothers nor my men nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water. So much here. I'll try to unpack as much as we can this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. I'm grateful, God, for stories like this. And I pray that today it won't just be a story, like a storybook we read about. God, we live in a day and an hour just like what we're describing here. And a need just as great. And obstacles just as intimidating. But God, you are the same God yesterday, today, and always. Father, I pray that today you give us insight. Reveal to us the heart of Jesus. Holy Spirit, would you open the eyes of our understanding now so we could see not only the need before us, God, the hour that we live, but our response. Give us courage, God, in this day to be the difference makers I believe you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. And just, you know, looking at this, as they're getting the taunts from the outside and they're getting the misgivings and fears on the inside, to me it just seems like the hour that we live in. We've got enemies mocking from the outside and belittling and causing to doubt ourselves, doubt God's call. You know, it's like, did God really tell you that? And that reminds me so much of the first tempter back in the garden when the snake told Adam and Eve, did God really say that? You know, and it gets you to doubt what your call, what your heart knows you've been called to do, and yet the appearance, the difficulties seem so unsurmountable. The enemy taunts and makes fun of your weaknesses and your attempts to grow stronger, and he threatens and he bullies, tries to take action against you. And so Nehemiah did exactly, step one, what all of us do in the face of threats and opposition. He prays. That is step one. You know, when we have our, twice a month, we get together on a Sunday night, and all we do is pray. We worship with this great team, and we pray. I know it sounds kind of wimpy, but I'm telling you, it's my favorite time of the month because we come together and we don't just pray, now I lay me down to sleep kind of prayers. We get after it. We take God at his word and we say, Father, your kingdom come, your heart for our city, let it be done. Use us. We come together and just seek his face, spend time with him because we're desperate for him to move in our land. See, that's what it takes, is a desperation. Nehemiah had to be pretty desperate to leave this cushy kingdom job he had in Persia, right? And to go to this place that's broken down and torn up and burned up with nobody there who seemed to care and all these dudes on the outside threatening action against anybody who dared to make a difference. I'm just telling you, that's the hour we live in today. That's the opportunity that's before us. That's, to me, the challenge that I see. So our next sanctuary night, July 26th, it's in a couple of weeks. I invite you to come and be with us. And just before that, we normally meet at 6:30. We're going to back it up to 6 and have a special, we call it owners meeting. It's people who call Restoration Church home, And or maybe they are thinking about it. You're welcome. Anybody's welcome to come. But Chad Brazil, our financial guy, is going to be here, and he's going to help me explain to you sort of where our project is at and where we're going. I really think it'll be information. People tell me all the time, we'd like to know the details. We'd like to know what's going on. Well, come on July the 26th, and we'll give you some detail about what's happening. Verse 6, the wall was completed to half its height. So those of you who are around here a lot, you know I say this. I am not a negative person. I'm a critical thinker, though. And I don't see the glass half empty, but I say what? It could be fuller. It could be fuller, right? It's not a negative statement. That's just a reality. It could be fuller. So I'm impressed the fact that they built the wall to half its height. But it's at that point, the strength of the people, right? The rebel gets to be big in the enemies start to do their thing. And it says, so the people worked with all their heart. And I would ask you to underline, highlight, do whatever you've got to do, because there's a key in that verse. The people worked with all their heart. See, that's my prayer for us as a church plant, because I know it's hard. I know what we're doing is hard. In fact, I was thinking about this when we came here. It'll be 2 years in September that we moved downtown. There were 150 people who came from Riverside to the Holiday Inn. How many of you were a part of that crowd? You can tell by the bags under their eyes. And yeah, it's like, I realize it's like, you know, we weren't these fresh-faced, oh boy, this will be fun. You know, it wasn't like that. It was like, okay, what are we going to do now? All right, let's go. Here we go. You know, and God bless you for your cooperation, right? But let's just say we didn't exactly start fresh at the top of our game, you know? So we came into it kind of tired. I feel like, just like the people of Jerusalem must have felt, it's like, yeah, we live with this rebel. We know what you're talking about. Okay, so what is it we're doing? And so the key to making this happen then was the people working with all their heart. And that's a thing that I think God has to come in and do a little holy flip switch, you know, and say, God, give us that whole heart. That's my prayer for us all. And I pray that we today would be hungry to say, God, what is it that's on your heart? Burden me like you did Nehemiah. Let me see with my eyes what's going on. That's the only thing that motivates me. To be honest with you, never saw myself as a church planter. Never. Never saw myself as a pastor, let alone plant a church. Are you kidding me? At 54? Man, it's like I'm tired now. Wait, when I was 34, maybe I could have done it. But what's interesting for me now at my age, as old as I am, I better lean against this pulpit here, is that I think God likes to use fathers. And, you know, my hair's kind of changing color, and I got the dad bod, rocking the dad bod now going on. And what I think is interesting is that I've seen models of ministry. I've been a part of the church for 34 years, seen a lot of different ways to do it. The most effective way, how many of you know that children are born of a mother and father, and in that covenant relationship, those children are loved and blessed, and they're given an identity. That's the best place to birth kids, right? In that environment. And as God's making us a family, a house, I'm kind of excited about what can happen when we see kids born of that relationship. See, that's why you're here. You're not here just to sit in a chair and fill up space. You're here to be a part of what God wants to do in our city. I'm glad that you're here at Restoration. You know, it's like there's other churches that are doing great stuff, but so are we doing great stuff. And, of course, in a unique atmosphere, I was talking to a brother this morning. He said, I like this atmosphere. I like that I don't have to be perfect to come in here. And I'm like, yeah, that's what I like about it too. We're kind of raw and rough around the edges. And we kind of like it that way, because then people know that, yeah, it's okay to not be perfect, to be in process, and that's exactly what we like. And we're really glad to have people to be a part of it. And for me, as a leader, it's like, it's what drives me, because I know that there are exiles looking for a home. There are sons and daughters. You know, now you're going to make me cry if I talk about this, because this is where it gets me. You know, I mean, I was a fatherless boy. I understand. Not having a home, I get that. Not feeling like a son to anybody. I understand not feeling a place of safety or security or sanctuary. I'm desperate and determined that we will be a home for many sons and daughters. I believe God's making us into a big old maternity ward. Randy had a dream about that about 10 years ago, that God was making us a big maternity ward, and we were desperate for midwives, you know, catchers, people that would just help. Because of all the babies that were being born, I think that's God's heart, because we are family. We birth babies in a place of blessing. And when a people work with all their heart, I'm just telling you, with God's mission behind them, nothing is impossible. If you read the story, you'll know 52 days is all it took for them to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Ridiculous. Unheard of. How did they do that? The people worked with all their heart. That's the secret sauce. See, something about the American church where we think freedom is about us getting to do whatever we want. No, freedom is about the opportunity we have now to say, I respect, you know, what's happened to me enough to turn and serve others so that they could find the same freedom. That's what being a part of the family is all about. Verse 13, Nehemiah, love this strategy. It says, I station people by families at the lowest points of the wall, the exposed places. I think of that in terms of what we're doing here as a ministry. And it says that he positioned them by families, right? So the analogy couldn't be more perfect. Our volunteer squads that serve every Sunday, we call them family, right? We stole it from Sprint. I think they stole it from us. But we're friends, but we're also family. And every Sunday, we take those low places, those exposed places, and we fill them with family. So that when you came in today, hopefully, somebody greeted you even at the parking lot. You know, there was somebody out there helping you get across the street. If there wasn't, there's an exposed place, right? Hopefully somebody met you at the door and greeted you when you came in and said hi and smiled at you and shook your hand, a sweaty hand, albeit, right? And when you came in this door, somebody greeted you and gave you a worship guide. And somebody was out there at the check-in station to help you get your kid signed in if your kid was going to children's ministry, which also requires family to be in those rooms and to love on these kids and upstairs right now having a blast, you know. That's how this works. The low places of the wall. What's cool is there's a place for everyone to serve. And so, you know, if you're new to Restoration, tune this out. Eep, this isn't for you. Cue the elevator music, Shane. Would you do that? If you've been at Restoration more than a couple times, we own you, baby. You're ours. You belong to me. And seriously, I know this. You were created for more than just to sit there and listen to me flap. You were created. Your freedom was so that other people could learn that same blessing and experience freedom themselves. See, I've never seen a church do this really well. I've never seen it. There are some examples I could point to, other places, but I've just never been a part of a church that really did this out of the park great. And I'm flat out determined. See, that's why I'm an old guy, because I can be cranky now. I can say, doggone it, you're doing it, you know? I'm old and crotchety, and by golly, it's just time you're going to do it. I don't care if you like me or not. You're going to be a part of this family. Doggone it. You know, today in your worship guide, there's this little sign-up sheet thing. It looks like that. The mega, mega, mega. Sign, up, up, up. And you can pick one of those things. Now, the very bottom is this thing called family. That's really what the next step is for you if you like what you're hearing and where you're at, and we want you to be a part of it. Again, if you're new, you're ignoring this, right? You're enjoying Barry Manilow or something. But this is for anybody who considers Restoration home. We have some exposed places. You've probably seen them. I sure see them every time I walk in. And I'm thinking, okay, Lord, you're making us a people who will work with all of our hearts so we can finish this project. The wall's rebuilt to half its height. You know what? I kind of like it. It looks good. I like what's happened so far, don't you? I think it's pretty awesome. You're supposed to applaud right there. That's your applaud line. Shane, cue the applause sign. You know, we lose track of how cool this is. That's why I love listening to visitors when they come in. They tell me, oh, my gosh, this is so awesome. Like, yeah, it is, isn't it? Isn't it awesome? See, they don't notice all the stuff that I notice is not done yet. It's cool. The glass isn't half empty. It could be fuller. So today I'm just giving you a pitch, all right? There's other stuff on there, too, to sign up for. We've got an introduction to Restoration, sort of a welcome deal going on. That is July 26th during first service. Love to have you come to that. Men's retreat, guys, this is for you. Don't make me tell you what equipment you have to come to the men's retreat, August 21, 22. Sign up there. August 16th, oh my goodness, listen to this. The rite of passage. If you've got a young person in your family who is 13 or older and has never participated in a rite of passage, now you want to get me excited. We'll talk rite of passage today. Because our society does a lousy job of bringing sons and daughters into manhood and womanhood. And no place should do it better than the local church. And if you've never seen this before, I'm telling you, go to Sam's and buy a case of Kleenex. Because this is about the coolest thing I have personally ever seen in 34 years. Where we as a church recognize and affirm godly manhood or womanhood. There's nothing better. So you can get in on that. Journey to Health is for ladies, a small group starting in August on Monday nights. And of course, there's the family thing at the bottom. See, it's all about, not about, I realize that you're all busy. I get that, you know. Can I tell you my agenda? I've got a hidden agenda, all right? It's not hidden anymore. Here's my hidden agenda. I want what God is doing in your life. See, you're here, right? So a part of your life is here. I want whatever God designed for you to do as a part of this family, I want to see that become the number one driving force in your life. That's just what I want. I'm sorry. I'll apologize, but I'm unapologetic. Because I'm not unapologetic if I apologize. But I'm not going to apologize for real. I'm going to apologize fakely. I don't mean it. I want you to be involved. I want you to find a place to connect. And if you've been at Restoration More than a couple times, I own you. So you are, you will find a place, yes. See, the thing is, don't worry. If you get in a spot and you don't like it, we don't want you there. Because if you don't like it, we won't like you being there either. But there's something you were created to do. Maybe it's something you haven't even discovered yet or isn't happening right now. What a revelation that is. Maybe there's something you're to bring to us that we aren't currently doing. What a concept. See, it says in verse 14, though, see, sometimes we let fear. Well, what if, you know, what'll happen? And I love Nehemiah's instruction in verse 14. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of the naysayers who tell you you have nothing to offer. Maybe that voice is coming from within. You're not good enough. Or I've blown it and they would never want me. To that I say, pshaw, not true. We want you. Three things Nehemiah says, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome and fight for your families, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Threefold strategy, best message ever. Nehemiah is a better preacher than I am. Number one, what is it? Don't be afraid. Don't listen to the stuff. Listen, I constantly have to shut out voices. I hear voices, right, all the time. And they tell me I'm not good enough or that this won't work. What was I thinking? See, I get those all the time. You know, I've not shared this publicly before, and we're far enough away from it that I can do so without needing therapy, that when we left the church at Riverside to plant downtown, I had voices telling me, you do that, and we will ruin you. We will guarantee to make this personally very painful for you and your family. We were told that. See, I've never told you that as a church. I protected you from some voices. I mean, it was Sanballat, Tobiah, Ammonites, termites. I don't care who they were. They were like eating my lunch. And I had to make some choices to not be afraid. So do you. Second thing Nehemiah says is remember the Lord. Who is it we're doing this for? Didn't we sing about it a while ago? The one who not even death or hell or the grave could keep back. Isn't that who we were worshiping? Shake your head like this. Yes, it was. So that's who we're doing this for. Not just so we could have some country club experience in downtown St. Joe. I don't know about you, but I can find probably other things to do. I don't have a problem finding things to do. But because of my passion for what his heartbeat is for. It's not for a building. It's for a home for sons and daughters. Amen. Telling you, this is worth giving my life for. It's why it matters to me what this place looks like. Because sons and daughters looking for home, I want them to find home when they get here, which means people are going to greet them. You know one thing that burns my butt? You want to hear it? When new people come in here during greeting time and I see them standing alone, I'm just being super honest with you. If you were here at greeting time and you're new and no one said hello to you, I am so sorry. So turn to that person next to you and just smack them right now. Just give them a good smack. You didn't greet me. Seriously, are you hearing what I'm talking about? This is more than just for our freedom. This is so other people can find a home and say, I found it. This is my family. I heard that this morning from a man, and I just did just put rocket fuel in my tank today. Just a little fired up about that. I'm excited. Church, we're doing a good job, but I'm not satisfied with good. I'm ready to go great. How about you? I love the wall being half a height. That's just a fence, all right? We need something a little bigger than that. If we're really going to provide sanctuary and keep people from being vulnerable to the attacks that are attacking their family and their self-worth, and they don't have a place to belong and they're not good enough, that's the kind of stuff we have to fight against. And find a place for folks to belong. Man, we can do that. See, I love how we do church. I just love it here. I would go to this church. I really would. Look, I get to wear jeans. I get to do that. I get to untuck my shirt and try to look cool, right? Despite the dad bod, I try to look cool. See, I just think that there's room for what we're trying to do here, and there's people that this would be home to. If we can fight, the third point is to fight. You're going to have to fight for this. It's not just going to happen. Listen, it won't happen if you just sit in your chair and listen to me flap. It will not happen. When you come to church here, we do two services on purpose, not only because we need that much space for people, but also so you can go to church one service and serve another, because that's what you're called to do. That's the point. Now, I love you. If you don't do it, it's okay. I've got a steel-toed boot. Just saying that, you know. But I'm really glad that you're here, but I'm just, my job, what was my job again from Ephesians 4? To equip and train you for the works of service. That's my job. Just doing my job. Verse 16, I love this. Okay, men, listen up. Manly men, it says, Nehemiah said, half the men built and half fought. You're either fighting or you're building, but you're not just sitting. Not around here. We're gonna put you to work. And I think you were created for that. I think you were created for this type of a challenge. I think God brought you here for that. I think this generation is tired of not being asked to do anything. But how about you just sit there and you just pay your money and you applaud when I tell you to? How about that? See, that's not church. That's going to the movies. You come, you pay your money, you watch the show, you sit with strangers, you go home. Isn't that it? Come on now, I'm being real. That's not what church is about. I love how it says the officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah. Oh man, when I saw that, I said, Lord, that is leadership. See, we have this thing against leadership, you know, today. And I understand that leaders disappoint. Doesn't mean we don't need them. It means we need good ones. Listen, I'm not the perfect leader. If you're looking for that, you better keep looking, because I'm not him. But I just want to tell you this, you're never going to find a perfect leader. What matters is imperfect men and women just have the kahunas to stand up like Nehemiah did and say, I'm not perfect, but by golly, I'm here. I'm not giving up. This matters to me. Men and women who this matters to and stand up, church, you should be feel very safe. And I want to say grateful, which sounds self-serving because I'm the one saying it, but you got great leaders here. You really do. I'm just constantly blown away. I can also say I've never been a part of a church where the leadership are as good of friends as I see here. And that says something to me about what God's building. I love the people that I lead with. I really, really do. I would choose them. I would hang out with them. You know, I'm going to just tell you, because if you're newer to Restoration, we don't enumerate this a lot, because, you know, titles and stuff aren't a big deal to us, but I'll just let you know what our leadership structure looks like. Jesus is the head, right? He's in charge. And for whatever reason, he kind of He asked me to be the pastor here, so there you go. You've got one pastor. You've got three elders. Eldership in our church are just the guys that when there's a directional decision to be made, these are the men that I lean on. There's three elders, including myself and Randy, the handsome man in the salmon shirt, and then big, tall string bean Matt Quarter, who leads worship here when he's not getting Kentucky Fried Chicken, all right? And then there are five members of my staff, I call them. Zach, my son, who took the offering, plays bass, who's upstairs with the kids right now. He's one of them. Shane, back at the sound table. Wave at the people, Shane. There you go. Shane with holes in his ears. We love that. Chad Brazil, who I mentioned earlier, who is kind of our CFO. So grateful for Chad coming on to help us with that. Isla Crawford. Isla, would you stand up and queen wave to the people? Isla Crawford. She is standing, believe it or not. There. Oh, look. She's a little taller. Rita Peden, who is here first service. Now, you got to know that of these five people, only two are paid anything to do what they do, all right? So we are a volunteer-driven team. We have lay leaders among us who, you know, I could list probably 25 people who do stuff, but these are the people that have taken a leadership role in the areas they serve in. Deidre Brazil, she has helped me and also has helped Katie. Katie Lyle is one of our family leaders. Katie, would you stand up and show everybody, because you're so much prettier than Chaz. We don't want to see him. But you got to stand up. I see your bun. That's all I can see. There you go. Don Vesser, who was here first service. Don kind of is heading up this whole construction project, thank God. And so if you have anything you want to ask him, he's the dude. Don't ask me. Lauren is also one of our family leaders, Lauren Jackson. And then Gary Kretzer, who helps with the IT stuff. So we have a lot of, keeps the giving kiosks and the computers and the Wi-Fi and all that stuff running. So those are people that have stepped up, you know, and said, I'll take a piece. And can I just say, we need more people to do that. Now, if you just want to serve one of those leaders, perfect. If you have a vision for something, bring it, you know. It's like, you know, just grab a trowel and a spear. That's all you got to do. You know, just find a place on the wall. There's plenty of low places, plenty of exposed places to get plugged into. It's just all about serving so that others can be free. That's what it's about. That's true freedom, serving so that others can be free. I love that picture that the builders were carrying materials in one hand and a spear in the other. Because this is a natural work. There's natural things to be done. Thursday night, we had a work night. I was replacing pads in the men's urinal. Does it get any worse than that? Just want to know. We're talking pubes, okay? Come on now. It's like, it's got to be done, though, right? Men pee, you got to do that. So that's how it happens. Just want you to know that your leaders aren't afraid to serve. That's a true leader. Greatest among you, Jesus said, is what? Servant of all. There you go. He grabbed a basin of water and a towel and got busy washing stinky toes. That's what leadership looks like. It's a natural work, and it's a spiritual work, because you have to fight, baby, all the time. There's always voices from without and within trying to wear you down. It's a supernatural work also. You've got to keep your guard up. I love it that Nehemiah said, wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join me there, for our God will fight for us. I'm going to tell you a quick story. It's a little spooky, a little weird, but sorry. It's part of the package, all right? When I first came to the church on Riverside, it was in 2000. I always hesitate I try to edit as I speak, and Krista says, no, you don't. You don't edit anything, right? Let's just say I left my position in broadcasting where 30 million people heard my work every day, right? Everybody say, impressive. Yeah, I did that already. Okay, I like it. I like that, though. Get it again. Because of a conviction that the local church is the front line. And 3 years later was told, no thanks. Bink. Why 2,000 pastors a month leave the ministry. I was one of them, right? Kind of feeling sorry for myself. Ended up going to the church on Riverside where I was on the worship team. That's what I did. I wasn't leading worship. I was just one of the vocalists, you know, just doing my thing. And one day on the platform, I just, you know, was singing, and I had God often speaks to me in pictures, you know, because I'm a creative, I'm a media guy, so I had this picture. In this picture, I saw, you know, what a ram's horn, like a shofar looking thing, like Israel used, you know, one of those things. I saw one of those, but it was covered with ash, like it had been burned. And I said, Lord, what is that weird picture I'm seeing? And I felt like, you know, what he impressed with me was that my role was changing. He was still going to use my voice, but in a different way. And I kind of think my call is to rally the troops, to awaken some, to stir some up, to call them to a task. Kind of like what Nehemiah said there. When you hear the trumpet blast, join me at the wall. And that's kind of what today's message is about. When we were planning this little mini-series, and I knew that Heather and Michael were coming, I thought, Lord, what's my part? This is what I'm supposed to share. That church, it's good. What's going on? This is not a scare you or, geez, something's wrong. No, something's really good. It's almost scarier when something's good, right? This is very good. I mean, it's amazing. I'm just thankful we have air conditioning today. How about you? This time last year, we didn't have that. So, yeah, we're really glad for that today. Just telling you, the wall's half a height, and that's good. But there's more work to do. And, you know, I get, when I see the exposed places with no one, this morning someone said, well, you know, it was a visitor, came to the service. They've been here a few times, but he told me between the services, yeah, I took my baby to the nursery and there was no one there. So I was like, oh. He said, so I stayed in there and worked. I'm like, whoa, that's impressive. You know, that's super impressive. Now, normally we require a background check, right? I didn't say that to him, but we do. But I just am using that as an example to tell you there are some exposed places on our wall that we could sure use your help. And I know that's anti-American to say that your freedom isn't just so you can have fun and enjoy and do what you want to do. I'm just telling you, man, if you have a heart, if you're hearing the sound of the trumpet today, you're hearing the heartbeat of heaven, who is desperate to build a home and a sanctuary for sons and daughters to come home to. That's what this is about. That's it, man. It's not giving me a platform. Trust me. Listen, I'm not that good. But I got a passion and I got a vision for what God wants to do, I think, in our city. A piece of it. Just a piece. Just our piece. And there's room for you at the wall. I'm always amazed. People come to me and say, yeah, there was just nothing. Nothing for me to do. So it's like, oh, baby. Talk to me. How long you got? how long do we have? How much paper do we have to write a list out with? The wall in Nehemiah's days freaks me out. 52 days. It just tells me that there is no obstacle. There's no challenge too great for a people who will work with all their heart. They have the heart of God, and they're focused on serving other people so that they could find freedom. I'm just telling you, that's a great church, and that's a church that I want to be a part of. And I pray and I hope and want to help make that happen here at Restoration. I'm really glad you're here, whether you're new, whether you're oldie moldy, you know, we're really love what God is doing. And today is just, I felt like one of those times for me to step into my ram's horn, you know, moments. Burned with fire, because baby, we've been through the fire. You know what? I trust a man who's got smoke on his clothes, right? He's been through the fire. I'd rather have a man who's been through the heat than one that's never been exposed to any trouble. Because then you learn really what you're in it for. Are you in it for you because it feels good? Or are you determined? It's what he told me to do. I'm going to keep doing that. Even if you make life hell for me, I'm still going to do it. I think God honors that. Would you stand to your feet with me this morning? Let you go. There are exiles among us. Even today, right? I know this, that there are sons and daughters who are here. Maybe you've gone to church all your life, but you're still bearing a yoke, you know, that's heavy and cumbersome, that you've tried and tried and tried to get rid of it. Your own voice says you never can. You're not good enough. You've tried before and failed. Listen, I know that voice really well. I have to tell it to shut up daily. There's other voices on the outside that say, we're going to make life hell for you. You attempt something great. Who do you think you are? Well, can I tell you who you are? You're a son or a daughter of the Most High God who knew your value and said, and I prove it, I will verify it by the only thing worth your life to me, which is the life of my son that I gave for you so you could know freedom. Man, that should give you all the value you ever need today. And this whole thing I'm talking about is just saying, I'm tired of the yoke I've been carrying. Jesus said, take my yoke on you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Sometimes I question him about that. Say, wait, thought it was easy and light. See, here's the deal. It's not always going to be necessarily fun and pleasant. You're going to sweat. You're going to work. But you know what? I'd rather sweat and work doing something that matters. Working alongside my big brother, Jesus. Working alongside my brothers in Christ. Man, I love my brothers here at this church. I love them. You'll see me steal a kiss once in a while. So don't get near me if you don't like that. That's what I do. I love my beautiful daughters and my sisters. I love being a spiritual dad. I love it. I don't know if you call that pastor. Why don't you call it? But I like it. You know, I love loving people. And I'm heartbroken for people in our city who don't know that there's something more to live for. If that's you today, I want to pray for you. And if you're someone who's been to church for 150 years and you got it all figured out, you don't like that I wear jeans or my music's so loud, it's probably not going to be a place you're going to be happy at. There's other places we'll help you find, you know, that you'll fit. But I'm just telling you, I'm desperate because I can't not create that sanctuary, the home for people who are looking for a place to belong. So today I just want to pray for you. If you'd bow your head, close your eyes. If you're among that first group that I mentioned, the people carrying a yoke that you aren't meant to bear, I want to pray for you first. If you just slip your hand up and say, Pastor Tim, I'm just tired. Tired of doing it alone. Been wearing this stuff for so long that, you know, it just feels like it's a part of me, yet I know it's wearing me out. I appreciate your hands. Thank you for your honesty today. You can put them down. And then let me speak to the church members. Church, you know, I just think that today got the velvet steel-toed boot today, maybe a little bit. Tried to pad it as much as I could. Doing a little butt kick today, just a little. Just enough to tell you, hey, listen, you've done well. Half a wall looks great. But there's some exposed places. And I'm just calling you to the wall today. You know, instead of raising your hand, I'm going to ask you to turn in that slip of paper on your way out and just tell us you want to be a part of a family team, and we'll put you on there. I'm going to pray for all of us, though. Jesus, I thank you for, you're so good. Lord, you're loving, you're patient, you're forgiving, you're also relentless. I love it. Thank you that you didn't give up on me. And that you don't give up on me. I give you reason to every day, about every minute. Lord, I pray for my friends who raised their hand today and are bearing that yoke. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we break every yoke that is not from heaven. We break every identity that was given to individuals other than you're a son or a daughter of God. the voices from within and the voices from without, God, in the name of Jesus. Lord, we stop the mouth of the lying, wannabe lion that's our adversary. And instead, we listen for the roar of heaven. God, your roar of approval today, not a roar of punishment or a roar that blasts accusation, but instead a roar of love, the roar that sent Jesus to earth to live a sinless life as the Son of God and yet holy man and tempted in every way that we experience, and yet took that life and poured it out for us and spent it on a Roman cross so that we could know freedom. God, today as a church, we say, Lord, forgive us for wasting our freedom. God, your church today is desperate for men and women who will stand up, who will fight for their families, their sons and daughters. People, God, who will invest their freedom in creating a home, a sanctuary for others to find their freedom. God, we're desperate for St. Joe to be such a place. We avail ourselves, King of Heaven. We stand to attention in your army. We march to a different drum. We don't listen to the voices, even of our own voice, that says life is for convenience or just our pleasure. Lord, we know that with you is ultimate pleasure, ultimate joy. No greater joy than to invest our life in something that will outlast it, so that when our race is run, we get to look back and say, my God, what did you do? We lay our crowns at your feet someday and say, Jesus, it's all because of you. So, Father, bless my friends today. Bless them with vision. Bless them with passion, fire burning in their hearts. Awaken something that's been dormant for so long. God, like there was no hope. We just shut it away. It couldn't be possible. I can't dare to dream that dream anymore. I'm tired of being disappointed. Oh God, seeds of eternity that you planted there so long ago, even before we were born. God, I'm so hungry and jealous to see those seeds come to life. Holy Spirit, you're the author of life. We yield ourselves to you today. You came that we would know life and life to the full. Release life on your people today. Holy Spirit, breathe the breath of life. Breathe on these dry bones. Raise us up as a living, breathing, functional force that the gates of hell themselves cannot stop. That's the church you died for, and that's the church we commit to be. In Jesus' name, if you agree, say amen. And applaud the King of Heaven today, because I think he had something to say to us.
Thank you so much for listening today. To connect with or support the vision of this pioneering work in historic downtown St. Joseph, visit restorationstj.com, or better yet, come see us in person this Sunday at 9 and 10:45 a.m. We hope to see you soon.